Instruction concerning the red heifer. I say it like that because today, in our time, reference to the red heifer is often is a reference often to something that is mysterious and even in a sense somewhat apocalyptic. But as we are about to see, this instruction is really neither of those things. But yet, it is still full of wonder. The red heifer. Let's pick back up where we left off last week in chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which Yahweh has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they take to you a red heifer without blemish, in which is no defect, and on which a yoke has never been placed. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and look at verse 22. Furthermore, anything that the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it, that unclean thing, shall be unclean even till evening, whether that thing, that unclean thing, is person or thing. It spreads death." In other words, what's it showing us? There's no escape from the defilement of sin. There is no escape, no human escape from sin's death. That's what it's showing us. And it's even worse than that. Our sin and its death can even spread to God Himself. Oh. God tells Moses and Aaron twice in this passage, in verse 13 and verse 20, that death can even make the dwelling place, the house of Yahweh, unclean. Death can make the house of God defiled. It can defile God's house. It can defile God, is what it's saying. In other words, listen now. Don't stop listening too fast. You need to understand why this is the case. Our sin as human beings made in the image of God, okay. Our sin left to itself, your sin, my sin, left to itself, could even defile God Himself, because we are made in the image of God. We are made as His imagers by God. So our sin could defile God Himself. You want to know why there is hell? Why there is wrath? Why there is judgment? This is why. Our sin provokes God to move against us. This is why that though God takes no pleasure in the death and the judgment of the wicked, still He must judge them. He must judge their sin. Because if He doesn't, He becomes defiled. And that is not going to happen. He is of purer eyes than even to behold sin. And so, because of sin's defilement in all of humanity, universally in all of humanity, since there is none good, since there is none righteous, not even one single one, God's eternal judgment would be all of our ends, except, as we so clearly see here, God Himself, in His own prerogative, in His own initiative, He has provided a provision for cleansing. He has provided a provision for the purifying of sin's death and defilement. And that provision is the ashes of this red heifer. By now, it shouldn't surprise us to find out that the writer of Hebrews would have something to say about this. He does. In Hebrews 9, verse 13, listen. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So saints, be sure that we hear what he is saying here. He's saying that if the ashes of this heifer could make these people clean, if that could purify them enough so that they could come to God and they could serve God, so much more does and so much more should the person and work of Jesus Christ do for and do to us. Right? Isn't that right? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit he offered himself without blemish to God, the blood of Christ should move us, should motivate us to faithfully serve the living God. If these people were moved by the sanctifying power, if I could put it like that, we understand this was just a picture. But if these people were moved and freed from their defilement of death to serve God, that's what all this was about. It was purification, so they would be ceremonially clean, right? So they would be acceptable to God, so they could go to God, so they could worship God. If the ashes of this heifer could encourage them to do so, then just look at the blood of Christ. Look at the work of Christ Jesus. And that should motivate us, move us away from dead works to serve the living God, to serve him as he has prescribed us to serve him. It should. But here's the thing. It won't. No, not until we stop disconnecting the work of Christ from the heart of Christ or the heart of God. It won't move us. Which surely, the heart of God is surely the only disconnecting the work of God, of the work of Christ from the heart of Christ, is surely the only reason anyone would ever leave the faith, right? Remember, the writer of Hebrews, when he was writing that, he was writing to people who were leaving the faith because of persecution. It was tough to serve Christ. It was tough. So he was encouraging them, hey, look at Christ. Look at Christ. It was tough to serve God in this economy too. Don't you think it was under the law? It was tough. If they came anywhere near anything dead, for 7 days, they were ceremonially unclean. They could not come to God. They could not worship God. They had to go through this process. It was tough, but the writer of Hebrews is saying, yes, I know it's tough, but look at Christ. Be encouraged, be strengthened to stay in the faith. Look at him who offered himself for you. So the only reason that people, and we do this, we all do this to some extent. There's something in us, something in our natural flesh that refuses to see and believe the heart of Christ. Refuses to live in the heart of Christ with what we see in Christ. It's part of our fallenness. Far too often we talk and think about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. I've heard people say that in this flippant kind of way. What's the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, we talk and think about that as something instead of what it really is. Someone. Why did Christ die? Why was he buried to prove that he was dead? Why did he raise up again? Was that something that he did outside of himself, outside of his heart? Was it just something? No. The gospel is about someone. The gospel is about someone who came and suffered and died intentionally for the most undeserving and the most defiled. The gospel is about someone who rose from and rose over that death, the defilement of our death, to ascend to the right hand of God and to the office of great high priest, in which he today ever lives to perfect the most imperfect. You think he's ever living? Think he's making intercession for us with a frown today? Oh, I wish I didn't have to do this. I got to get up again. I got to do this again today. You think that? No, the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, and that could be a lot of, there's a lot to that. But ultimately, the joy set before him was to die for sinners, to be buried dead for sinners, and then to rise again for sinners. But why did he rise again? He didn't rise again just to show off he could rise again. He rose again so that he could take the office of high priest, that office of high priest which is necessary for us to have and to ever live, forever live, to make forever intercession for all of his people that he redeemed. That's his joy. He's not frowning today. He's not reluctantly making intercession for his people. He is joyously, he is delighting to make intercession for us. The gospel is not about something, it's about someone. It's about someone. It's about our God himself and his heart and his desire to save. His loving heart to save. I think a lot of times Sovereign Grace Baptists, me included, We've run so far, you know, we are so bad about this. Everyone. If we see something that is not true, that is erroneous, and specifically about the Bible, though it's true in many other ways too, but if we see something that is erroneous in the Bible being practiced, we run so far away from that practice because we don't want to be even associated anywhere near to that practice that we might be keeping ourselves from wonderful things. We've run so far from the misuse of John 3:16. How people use that in a universal sense, and that's wrong. To use the love of Christ in a universal sense means that Christ shed his blood for people who are dying in hell today. That is wrong. That makes God an abomination by his own rules. Proverbs chapter 17. That is wrong. But just because people misuse and abuse that and even make God an abomination through their misuse of that, don't forget that Christ himself, the reason he came to this world to save sinners like us is because God so loved us. So loved us. Actually, I think that's the point to the verse, that word so. His love was so great. In other places in his word, he tells us that this is how he demonstrates his great love. Here's the picture of what his love is and how much he loves his people. He sent his son, Jesus, dying on the cross. The perfect son, God putting him forward, Romans chapter 3, putting him forward as the propitiation for our sin. That's how much he loves us. That's the demonstration of his love for us. What kind of love does that? The perfect sinless son of God, the daily delight of the Father, the eternal delight of the Father, he put him forth to be the propitiation for our sin. He who had no sin, he was made sin, made to be sin. What kind of love is that? Why, it's an immeasurable love, an indescribable love, a love beyond comprehension. That the triune God the triune God, the first person of God, the second person of God, the third person of God would in unity together do this thing to save sinners who are rebels against them, rebels against him, but the triune God. Okay, I don't want to misrepresent him. Who deserve nothing but his eternal wrath. He would instead not give them his wrath, but take the wrath due their sin unto himself in the person of Christ. And expiate the requirement, the just requirement for their sin upon himself, so that they could be set free. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. What kind of love is that? What kind of heart? Do you see the heart of God in that? Don't separate the gospel into, don't make it something, frivolous something, when it is the greatest expression of the heart of God for sinners. So what about the heart and the desire, the love, the boundless, immeasurable love of him who chose to save us, who came to save us, who died to save us, and who lives still to save us? What about God's heart? Well, there's something else here, and we don't want to miss it. You remember that verse in Psalm 85 about mercy and truth kissing? It's kind of an odd psalm. Usually we remember it because it says they kiss. Mercy and truth, what it's talking about is this mercy and truth meeting, or mercy and truth being united together. Mercy and truth, mercy and justice is what it's talking about. Mercy and justice being united together. That is actually what we see right here in God's provision of this red heifer. Think about this. Here God makes provision for the purification of the spreading defilement of sin's death. And this purification, the reason he does this, this purification makes it possible even for those who have been defiled by death to be cleansed and thereby continue to come to God, continue to serve God, continue to fellowship with God, to worship God, right? Can we see that? We understand that's what this is really all about. But let me ask us something. Is all of this just random? Is this just random? Does it fall into Numbers chapter 19 just as a random thing? I mean, it's been over, according to the timeline of the text, it's been over 2 years since these people left Egypt. Why all of a sudden is God giving this instruction? Why is he providing this provision now? Why? I don't know for sure, but you can assume in a mass of people, I may be overspeaking, maybe this is not the case, but I would kind of assume there's been death in the camp. Well, I know there's been death. The Lord himself brought death and judgment upon the camp. I was thinking in a kind of a, you know, incidental death. But so, yeah, there's already been death. Thousands die. But why all of a sudden is it now that God is providing this provision? Well, remember how we have been seeing lately how proactive God is, how he desires with all of his heart, how he delights with the greatest of all joys to save sinners, and that his salvation is in reality not something but someone. He is bringing us to himself. He is reconciling us in oneness to himself. Well, the provision of this red heifer, this is mercy. This is his heart to love and save, even in the very midst of justice. mercy and truth kiss one another. Mercy and truth are met together. Because for the next 40 years, there's going to be, get this now, I did the math, I think I'm pretty close. This is an estimate, but it may be a conservative estimate. There is going to be about 100 people per day dying in this camp. 100 people per day. Just think what that would look like in Glenville. 100 people per day. Just think what that would look like in Savannah. That's getting closer to the size anyway. Think what that would look like even in Atlanta. 100 people per day, day in, day out, every day. Some days more, some days less, but on average, 100 people a day for 40 years. That's a whole lot more than a pandemic. And this will happen because God will justly judge this faithless generation. There, in other words, there is going to be death in every tent. There's going to be death in every tent with the exception of Joshua and Caleb's. But even though God is absolutely just and right, even though he must judge their sin with death, with defiling death, he intends for even his judgment, the death of sin, not to separate his people even further from him. You understand what I'm saying? He intends to save them from being separated further from them, from him. Even though he is justly judging them. He intends through this provision, we can see it clearly. He intends to save them from further separation. He intends to save them from that through this red heifer and the water of purification, through his grace, through his mercy, through his love, and through their obedience to his loving, saving heart in which he moves to bring them closer to himself. Or let me put it like this. Even though they have sinned greatly against God, and he must judge their sin, it is not God against the people at an indignant standoff. That's sometimes the way we envision that. That's not what's going on here. This is God for the people. This is God for the people. This is God mercifully, proactively, insistently moving to save his people from themselves and bringing them closer and closer to the highest prize and to the delight of all delights, himself. That's what this is. So can we all see the wonderful heart of God here, even in the midst of judgment? Can we? Then how much more? So much more, in the words of the writer of Hebrews, so much more should we be able to see his loving heart to save in the face of the ultimate fulfillment of the red heifer and its water of purification, in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. So much more. If we can see the heart of God to save his people here, if we can see how he desires to have his people near to him, even when he has to judge, even when he has to pour out just wrath because he is the just, holy God of heaven and earth, even when he has to do that, we can see his heart to save. Even in the midst of that, we can see mercy and justice being met together. We can see it. How much more can we see that in the face of Christ Jesus, our Lord? May the Holy Spirit open our sin-blinded eyes and our sin-hindered hearts so that we can see him as he is, so that we can see the fullness of his wonder. Or as Jonathan Edwards once said, there is no love so great and so wonderful as that which is in the heart of Christ. No love can even compare to it. God so loved. May the Holy Spirit help us to see Him today as He is through His Word. May He help us. Brother Tom, will you lead us?